Good morning. You got a Bible. I invite you to turn to Luke with me. We're actually going to be going throughout Luke and then jumping over to Acts today. We'll be kind of introducing in Luke 5. Our main passage will be in Luke 9 and then Luke 18. And then we'll jump over to Acts 8. So you want to start in Luke 5. That's a good place to begin. I want to make this statement as we start and then kind of see your reaction to it. We have a butt problem today. Ever think about that? I'm not talking like B-U-T-T, butt. I mean, it starts out as in childhood. Butt problems start out in childhood. Many times with little kids, it is a butt problem with diapers and things like that. But when you get older, it starts out with conversations. When you say something to your kids like, it's time for bed, and they say, but, insert answer, or would you clean your room, but, insert answer, it's time to mow, it's time to stop fighting, but, insert their answer. I think it continues on after that through our whole life. Have you ever invited somebody over to do something, maybe to hang out or to a church event, and they always come back with this reply? I would love to, but, insert answer. I think this happens in our call. When God calls us to do things, or God says, I want you to be part of the body of Christ and serve faithfully in the church, we say, but, God, I don't know. I've had that conversation many times on mission trips. I'll go to someone and I'll say, would you please pray about joining on this mission trip? And they will say, sounds good, but, insert answer. We got a butt problem. We do. And when you look throughout Scripture, I was thinking about the kind of the heroes of the faith. And some of them had a butt problem too. They did. But I want to think about just a few of the heroes. I was just thinking last night, Noah. Noah, this hero who built this boat when God says it's going to rain. And he's going to send these animals, and he tells them the dimensions and all these things. And I don't remember a whole lot of butt conversations from Noah in reply. Think about Abraham when he was called. He was named Abram at that point before God renamed him. And God called him out of his land to go and do what God had called him to do in a promised land and promised him descendants. Right away, we see him going. We do see some butt conversations later, but God, I have no kids. How are you going to do this? But initially, we see a great response from him. Moses, who went back to a land where he had murdered someone, and he had to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. But Moses had a butt problem. A big butt problem. It's kind of fun to say. He did. He came up with lots of excuses. But God, I'm not a good speaker. But God. And finally, he realized, but God steps in. This will happen. I tried to convince Rachel that Moses would be a great name for Nola if she had been born a boy. I thought, Moses Marcus, that's pretty cool. I mean, you don't see a whole lot of Moseses around. But I can't imagine the conversations. He would have had a butt problem. But Daddy, it goes with the name, right? Moses. But he became a great hero of the faith because he followed God in the end after working through these butts. We think about the disciples, though, and we think about their initial response, and we think, man, they didn't respond with a but God response, but Christ, I don't know, response. Just look with me in Luke 5. Luke 5:11 says this. Luke 5, verse 11. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Just before that, we see the call. He says, from now on, you'll be catching people. And then they left, they brought the boats to land, they left all the fish they had caught, and they followed him. Well, let's see a butt conversation here. Then just go over just a few verses into Luke 27, or chapter 5, verse 27. Chapter 5, verse 27. And this is the call of Matthew. After this, Jesus went and saw a tax collector named Levi. Levi is Matthew. Sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So Levi did what? But I've got to finish this work first, collecting taxes, and then I'll get to you, God. No. So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow Jesus. Follow him. We think of those biblical heroes who had struggles and had some but God moments after they followed Christ initially, and some questions, and they grew through those but God moments. But we think about their initial response, and we think that that's how people responded to Jesus in particular. And we know their names, and we know what God did in their lives, but we think that's kind of the normal response of those who followed Christ. But actually, if we go over to Luke 9, we see that there are three conversations that happen here in Luke 9 that are but God conversations, where Jesus says, follow me, or calls them to do something, or reminds them of something, and their response is, but Jesus, let me do this first. I've got something else. We don't know these people's names. I wonder if their response had been the opposite, if we would have known their names. It's not about that. It's about Christ. But I just wonder what God would have done in their life had they, instead of saying, but God, I don't want to, or I've got to, they would have said, I will follow. Before we read these, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your amazing love for us. I pray that you'll speak to us through your word today. That you will change us, challenge us, equip us, guide us, give us hope in you. Help us humbly come before you today, willing to learn and willing to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 9, verse 57. And this verses were reminded to me because of a Bible study I've been doing with Cordell. And as we read through these, they just jumped off the pages to me. And so I wanted to share them with you today. Luke 9, verse 57 through verse 62 says this. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him being Jesus there. Someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus told him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's the end of that conversation. Well, he says, then he said to another. So he's going on to another. So that conversation ends there. That's person one. Get that. Then he said to another, follow me. Lord, he said, first let me go bury my father. But he told him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. Person two. Then we're going into person three. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those in my house. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm going to stop there. As I read through these, the but statements that are made or maybe not proclaimed, you may read through that and go, Rick, I don't really see any but statements. The only one I see is when Jesus says, but he told him. But the reality is the response or the lack thereof response to Jesus was a but statement. And so when Jesus says to him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, and there is nothing but hearing those birds chirp, we see a but statement. But that doesn't sound comfortable, God. I mean, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you, but there's got to be like a Hampton Inn or something. Like, people are given to your ministry. We should be good to just like kind of go along with you, right? I mean, you were born in a stable at least. So can we get a stable? Something? Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It started out when he was born. And there is a, what about comfort? I mean, I'm comfortable. But God, why would you expect me to be uncomfortable? Second conversation with person number two, a little bit of different turn. The first guy says, I will follow you. The second guy, Jesus calls to follow him. And the guy says this, Lord, he said, first let me go bury my father. You may look at that response by Jesus and go, man, that was not loving a response. Let the dead bury their own dead? Wait a second. What you have to realize is this was a normal means of basically saying to someone, let me receive my inheritance first, and then I will be glad to follow you. This was a normal part of conversation. People would commit to something after their parents would die because then they would receive their inheritance and then they could go on from there. But whether you look at it in that light or you look at it in the light of, let me take care of my father, either one, there is two but conversations that could be coming out of here. First is this. You could say, it's a responsibility conversation. But I have so many responsibilities. I've got to take care of my father and I've got to bury him. Jesus, I've got to do this first. And so he puts out a responsibility as the but statement. Or you could say this. He's putting out his plans as the but statement. But God, my plan is to get my inheritance first. And then I will follow you. Either one, responsibility or our plans, can get in the way of us following God's will in our life and become a but statement. The next one is another guy who says, also another said, I will follow you, Lord. But, here's the but statement, but first, let me go and say goodbye to those in my household. I mean, it seems reasonable. But his relationships were in the way of him following Christ. He wanted to go and say goodbye. I've heard it said before that these goodbyes could last weeks. Party for days and weeks to say goodbye and then go follow him. But the reality was this was a relationship or relationships that stood in the way of him responding to Christ and following him. And so it became a but my relationships statement to God. Turn with me over to Luke 18, if you would. It would help if I stayed in the same book as I turned. I went all the way to John 18. It's like, that doesn't look like what I studied. There we go. Luke 18. This is a more famous, but statement. Jesus here is talking to the rich young ruler, and verse 18 of chapter 18 says this: a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commands: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. I've kept all these from my youth," he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." After he'd heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. His possessions became his "but God" statement. "I would follow you, but I have great wealth, and what you're asking me to do, it's not going to work." Sometimes we see justified, or we justify "but God" statements, and we justify them with spiritual responses. I'll turn to one more, if you would, with me in Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Both these books are written by Luke, and so we have Luke recorded by Luke, and then we have Acts recorded by Luke. And so to me, it's kind of neat how he points these things out to us. So Luke writes, as the Holy Spirit guides him, so these are God's words. Luke writes about a revival that is happening. Some major successes that God is blessing. And we may look at this and go, "But God, what are you doing here?" I'll just walk you through it so you can kind of grasp what I'm saying here. Verse 1 says, Saul agreed to put him to death. So who in the world are we talking about here? Go over one section here as we see the first Christian martyr as Stephen was stoned. All of the cloaks of the people that were stoning him were laid at the feet of Saul, and Saul agreed to putting him to death. Saul later was renamed Paul, okay? So this is Paul here that is starting out. So that's kind of a setup to what is going to happen here. Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. And so what we have going on here is the church was growing like crazy, and the church was reaching people like crazy, and the church was proclaiming the gospel, and thousands were coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then God used that persecution in their life to move the church out, because they were sectioned in one city and one city alone. And so God allowed persecution to happen in their lives, and then they moved out, thus sending the gospel message out from the one location around the world. And so God used that in a pretty neat way. And so you go, "But God, why persecution?" And you go, "Oh, okay, I see how you use that to expand your kingdom throughout the world." And so one of those who left was Philip. And Philip is talked about here in verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6. I want to read through that. As he goes out to Samaria, as one of these who was part of this persecution and left, he went to Samaria, and it says this: "So those who were scattered went out went on their way. And what did they do as they went on their way? Preaching the message of the good news. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowd paid attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. Okay, so now we're going to jump down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And so we see this great revival happening in Jerusalem. Then God uses persecution to move the church out. And then we see this great revival happening in Samaria. And God is using those who had moved out from Jerusalem to create a new revival in Samaria. And amazing things are happening, and people are surrendering to Jesus Christ, and they are being baptized. And so you think to yourself, man, that is great success. It looks like God planted him exactly where he needed to be. We jump over to verse 26. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up and go. Wait a second. God was doing great things. Why in the world would God then send a message to the one who was proclaiming the gospel for him to get up and go? Maybe he's sending him to another great huge city to reach another great huge group of people. Is that the plan? I mean, it's got to be. God's been blessing. Get up and go south. To the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. The desert road. But God, are you serious? Look how you're working. And now you're sending your servant to the desert? And Philip didn't say, but God. See what Philip did in verse 27? So he got up and went. He got up and went. I think as a church, we would throw that but God statement in many times. But God, you're working. But God, you're blessing. But God, you're successfully working in this area, why in the world would you change that? And so we throw our own but God statement in there. One of my favorite but God statements in the Bible is made by Jesus Christ himself. Turn back over to Luke if you would. And this statement, Luke 22, is a statement that makes everything we do today possible. It's a statement that gives us the greatest hope because Jesus used the but God statement in a totally different way. Luke 22:42 says this. Actually, sorry. I'm in the wrong chapter. I was about to read 23:42. I was like, that's not what I studied either. 22:42. Jesus says this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus surrendered to his Father's will and went to the cross for me and for you with the greatest but God statement we have today. Not my will, but your will be done. And we have hope because of that. And so I pray that as God challenges you with, I'm calling you to do something, that you would not say, but God, I'm comfortable. But God, my responsibilities. But God, this doesn't fit in my plan. But God, my possessions. But God, your blessing. But you would answer like Christ, not my will, but your will be done. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy and your amazing love. Lord, I pray that you will challenge us through this. Lord, I pray that we will be willing to say, but your will be done, and follow you when you call. And Lord, that you'll give us the strength to do so. Thank you for the challenge from your word. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.